037, all sharing, 13th of May 2012. With all of my heart, give him my all, not just a part. Lift up my hands to the King of Kings, praise him in everything. I long to worship the Lord with all of my heart, give him my all, not just to come. Lift up my hands to the King of Kings, praise him in everything. I want to lift my
heart's one desire is to be holy. We have to go through the fire to be holy. Yeah. And to get there, what happens? We can worship the Lord with all of our heart. I'm going to read Psalm 121, which is my very favourite psalm. Quite a personal psalm, this. But then the whole Bible is personal to each and every one of us if we get to know it. As you know, Sarah is now 18 weeks pregnant. Hey, thank you, God, for the gift of life. She's had it a bit rough lately. She's had a couple of fits, one which was last Friday, which if I looked at it, I could think, oh, Lord, what's going on here? Why has that happened again? But what happened was she was out walking the dogs, had a seizure, and then woke up at home. Had a bit of blood on her, was covered in nettle stings, covered in mud. And she rang me up and said, Mum, I've had a fit. So I had to leave work, and then I rushed home. And on my way home, I was thinking, God, what have you done? What's going on? But then when I got home, I thought, thank you, God. Because she must have had an angel with her that day. Because there's about an hour of time where she doesn't know how she got home or what happened. So, you know, instead of looking at the situation, let's look to God and say, thank you, God, for what's happening. Thank you that you got a home safe, and thank you that the baby's fine as well. So, you know, out of every bad thing comes a good thing for those that love the Lord. But I'll bring you back to Psalm 121, because that says help comes from the Lord. Okay. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So I am not going to worry about what tomorrow brings. Cast me burdens at the foot of the cross. I'm not a donkey. I'm not meant to carry things. So we give it to the Lord, because God says in this word, he will watch over me coming and going, both now and forevermore, from morning to night and forever. And I'll just praise God and thank him for what he's doing in my life at this moment. Thank you, Father. I think we should pray now. Can we pray? Could we all stand to pray, please? We have got a prayer request for Marie and Alicia here. They both got cold, which is quite poorly. I would imagine that's why Eric's not stayed today. So if we could pray for them. And Debbie, there's a request made by Christine. She's still poorly. No results yet from hospital. And she's not able to attend church. Her digestion is very bad. Ray, can I ask you to pray for Debbie for me, please? Will you lift that lady up to the Lord? And Ken, can I ask you to pray for Marie and Lisa? And then at the end, if we can have Andrew, Grace and Graham out to pray for them before we go to Romania next week. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are in charge of every situation and circumstance we face. We thank you, Father, that you meet each and every one of our needs, Lord, and that you are the healing God, the one who restores and repairs all relationships. And I thank you, Father, for what you do in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you keep us all safe and you protect us day by day, even from things we do not know, but you know everything. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to Romania now, but I know three people who are. That's Graham, Andrew and Grace. I wonder if we could all come and pray over them, please, for their protection. Andrew's going to be preaching on inspirational ministry. I'm sure God will give him that inspiration there, and he'll protect them. So for some travelling mercies, and I'm sure there'll be a blessing to everybody there.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. I'm excited. Thank you, Father. It's quite emotional this afternoon. And God's in the house. Hey. Right. Ray has got something he would like to share with us this afternoon. So I'll ask Ray to come up first. Our treasure, Ray. He's been such a blessing for me. Walks my dogs. He's there every morning.
When you say I'm a treasure, I hope you don't mean I should be buried.
No, not yet, brother.
There's two things I want to share with you this afternoon. And I'm not used to this. I'm not used to talking without notes, so just bear with me. The second thing that I want to talk to you about, I may get emotional, so that's why I'm leaving it till second, but I promise I'll keep it short. The first one, I can't promise anything. You know, we've got a wonderful God, and I've seen his hand at work so many times in my work.
Yes.
Last year, I took early retirement. As I've said before, last year I took very early retirement. I wanted to work for God. instead of the council, because he's a far, far better boss. So now I do pastoral work. But when I worked for DMBC, I was on the street cameras. There's many, many incidents I saw on those cameras, and it's just one of those that I want to relate to you today. And the lessons it taught me, and it did teach me quite a few. But first, I want to give you a bit of background. I want to explain the law to you a little bit. Everyone, every citizen has rights. We all know that. But as far as CCTV is concerned, we're very limited in what we could do. We can watch anybody when they're out, but we can only watch them at a distance unless it's to zoom in for recognition purposes. When they have committed an offence, then all those rights are gone. We can follow them anywhere. But we can't target anybody or wait for anyone. We cannot look into people's houses, cars or gardens. So if you wish to sit on your hearthrug wearing nothing but a bathing suit and a top hat, cutting your toenails with a pair of garden shears while watching EastEnders on telly, that's your right, and you've got the right to do it in privacy. Now, I know that's a silly scenario, because who in the right mind wants to watch EastEnders anyway? But I'm going to set you a little scene. This happened on a summer's day, on a market day. Now, the two very often don't coincide, but it was absolutely beautiful weather. And I was watching one of the cameras on East Lathgate. There were five youths, and they looked right thugs. The archetypal hoodie, baseball caps, black hoods, tracksuit bottoms tucked into the socks, trainers. Although we couldn't hear, we knew they were being rowdy because people were, by the body language, we could tell they were offended by the presence. Some people were going out of the way not to look at them. Other people were staring at them. And the youth's body language showed rowdiness. And I thought, right, I'm going to watch you. So I zoomed in. I didn't know any of them, which is unusual because I knew most, if not all, of the local bad lads. But I didn't know any of them at all. So I came to the conclusion that they were from out of town. Also walking down the road was a little old lady, the four-wheel shopping trolley, pushing it. Just tootling along, but you could tell she was nervous because she kept glancing over her shoulder at these five youths. Also, over the road was a traffic warden, doing what traffic wardens do, leaving little presents on people's windscreens, you know. And a crocodile. I don't mean one of them great big snappy things. I mean a set of 20 school kids with about 10 teachers. When we went out at school, not that we were ever allowed out much, but we had one teacher, or perhaps at best two. Now they seem to have one for every child. And they were snaking their way down. But to give these lads credit, they didn't interfere with the school children. You know, they were just walking along and shouting at everybody and, you know, just making general nuisances of themselves. The old lady came to a curb edge and fell, bringing a shopping trolley over on top of her, scattering the goods all over the pavement. A lot of things happened. Straight away, my colleague, Tony, picked up the phone, because when old people fall, you've got to fear the worst. and bodies laid all over make the place look untidy anyway. But he was straight on the phone to the ambulance. The teachers took the crocodile of kids over the road, and I don't blame them, because if the old lady was dead, they don't want the kids seeing it. The traffic warden got on his radio, which came through to us, and I told him that it was all in hand, and he just shrugged his shoulders and walked off. The five youths set into a run. They ran towards the old lady. Straight away I thought, uh-oh, I've got to watch this. I was entitled to, because the old lady had collapsed anyway. They got to the old lady. One of them picked up a shopping trolley and put everything back in. Two of them took off their hoods, rolled them up and made a cushion for the old lady's head. They were holding the old lady's hand and comforting her. The sun was shining in the old lady's eyes, and two of them formed a human wall so to block the sun from her. They wouldn't let her move. One of them got out his mobile phone. I suppose it was to phone the ambulance, but that was already on its way. And to give the ambulance credit, it was only a few minutes before it got there. These five lads talked to the ambulance men, told them what had happened, kept hold of the old lady's hand while she was being examined, helped the ambulance men lift her into the chair and then into the ambulance, and put a shopping trolley into the ambulance with her. After the ambulance had gone, they put the hoods back on and walked off spitting to make themselves look hard. Now, in that little scenario, like I say, I learnt a lot of lessons. First of all, there's a parable in there. The Good Samaritan. There were 10 teachers. Surely one of those could have come over. The traffic warden, another person in officialdom, wandered off. He'd done his bit, he'd gone on radio. It was left to the five young lads. And it taught me not to judge books by the covers. Now, I've already said that I didn't know any of these five young lads. But God does. He knows the names, he knows everything about them. And in the Bible, we've got that. We've got, it's peppered throughout the Bible where people are unnamed, but God knows who they are. And another lesson it taught me was that God will use anyone that's to hand. He will turn every situation to his advantage. So just from that one little episode, I learnt some lessons. Primarily, not to prejudge. Now the second one. 3 years in August, my lovely wife went to heaven. It would have been a birthday last Friday, and I was absolutely dreading it all week. You know, death doesn't kill love. Unless and until it happens to you, you don't know how you're going to miss your spouse. People can imagine, but it's your soulmate, your best friend is gone, and it's hard. But I was dreading last Friday, and other people didn't help. People who were in my blood family, they just didn't help me this week. They're grieving too, I suppose. But I did get three wonderful, wonderful texts that really helped me. And I thought, well, you know, really, I should be thanking God that because it's my lovely Carrie's birthday that she was ever here in the first place. And that God gave her to me, and that I really got to know what love was, because up until I met my Carrie, I didn't. I thought I did, but I didn't know that depth of love could exist. But I was down all week, and I got three wonderful texts from three wonderful people. One was from lovely Lynn. Thank you, Lynn. One was from dearest Ivy. Thank you, Ivy. And the third was from beautiful Christine. Thank you. But I want to thank you all for opening your arms and opening your hearts and welcoming me into this fellowship. Thank you.
So of our grace. You know, it doesn't take much to encourage somebody, does it? You know, and like I said, good can come out of a bad, but Ray will see Carrie again, and it'll be like a blink of an eye for her. She's having a party and would have had a big cake from the Lord. So when she opens the door and you're there, Ray, she'll have just blinked her eyes. I just thank God that he's so precious and puts people there when we face difficult situations and circumstances. So we probably don't expect to be there, really. But, you know, God uses anybody and everybody to get his purpose over. And I thank him for that, really. It's just such a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Anne has got something she wants to share with us, a word of testimony. Thank you, Ray, very much.
I don't know what I'm going to say, but it's in my heart. All my life, I've always felt like I've lost something, and that I was only two when my oldest sister died on the operating table. She was nine. And I was brought up with two older brothers. And they used to bully me a bit, you know. I remember our Dennis, like, having tents in the back garden, and he'd invite all the boys in the street to garden. And I wanted to play there, and he used to say, "You can't play." So I used to go to my mum. I said, "Ah, Dennis won't let me play." And she used to shout, "Dennis, let Aaron play." And then he thumped me, didn't he? You know what I mean? So I'm sort of like brought up with that, wasn't I? So anyway, they left home when I was, when I was about 12 and 13 for the jobs, like. So I always felt then I was the only child. But I did have two girl cousins. One was a month older than me, and other one had a sister 7 years older than her, a month older than my sister. But she still had her sister, didn't she? And I lost my sister. And when the oldest one got married, I was 14 then, and we got invited to the wedding, and our Janice was a bridesmaid because it was her sister what got married. And there was a young man there opposite, and it was his brother, Martin. And I always felt kind of jealous because she'd got her sister, but I'd lost mine, you know. It brought the worst out of me. And then them two started to get on. Janice and this Martin started to get together a bit, you know. And then when they were 20, they decided they'd get married. Like, and it were in paper, two sisters marrying two brothers. Well, that brought the worst out of me, didn't it? You know what I mean? And then when I was 21, my dad died. He took his own life. So all that side of the family was sort of like gone, because that belonged on my dad's family. So anyway, I gets married, and I married a man who had seven brothers, one of eight lads, no sisters. And then I had two boys, and I always felt like I'd lost my feminine side. I know I had my mum then, but then I looked at my mum when Carl was a baby, and I thought, if I ever lose my mum, I'll have no female relative. I'll be on my own, you know, not these boys, I don't want them. You know, I wanted a female company, what I'd never had. Anyway, I asked Carl the 14 mother when my mum died, and then my marriage broke up, and I ended up bringing two boys upon my own, and it were all like football and all that, you know, good train spotting, one like train spotting, other one like football, so I used to take them to football matches. And we only had one television then, and my ex-husband were there sometimes, you know, and I'd get outvoted because they all wanted men's things, you know what I mean? And I'm putting men, but I want women on, you know, but I always got, never got what I wanted. I always got outvoted. Anyway, the youngest son got married and they had a little boy, Ewan, little grandson, is 3.5 months. But then she was expecting another baby. And the scans now tell them what they're going to have, don't they? And they said it's going to be a little girl. So I thought, oh, wow, I'm going to have a girl in my life. After 65, I'm 65 nearly. Anyway, Sunday night came, and Carl rings me up because it was time to do this baby's good, and said, Anuska's waters are broken, and would I go through the next day? Anyway, the next one was a bank holiday, and Stephen, my oldest son, said he'd come through and pick me up, because I don't have a car, and took me to York. But when half past seven comes, and the phone went, and it was Carl, and he said, Mam, Anuska's had the baby at half past three morning, and she's back at home. I thought, wow, I'm still in bed. I slept through all that lot. And it's a little girl, and Alexa and Antonia, named after her mother, who's died, and Sally. And anyway, Stephen brought me through, and nursing this little baby, which was just a few hours old, you know, like a female relative. Like it's like bringing like a feminine side of me that I've never had for you, never felt that I've lost, you know what I mean? You know, I felt like, oh, I've got some little bits of jewellery, I've got something to pass it on to, you know what I mean? I've never had anything like that, I've never had no one to pass it on to. So it feels like, this week it feels like I've got a new start. Having a little girl, I love my grandson, don't get me wrong, I love my sons, but they saw football and all that kind of boy stuff, you know what I mean? I don't know what you buy for little girls, because I've never had to buy anything for little girls, you know what I mean? So I've got to learn, haven't I?
You'll enjoy learning.
Will I enjoy learning, yeah.
That's blessed me and cheered me up as well. Yeah. He does restore and he gives you what you need at the right time. So he's give you the granddaughter now you want at this time. Girls do like football as well, I must say, Anne. Because I like football. Would anybody else like to share how God's blessed them this week? Christine, do you want me to bring the mic over?
Now then, it's going to be a bit of a test for me, this, because some of it's wrote down, some of it's going to be purely inspirational. So, it's anybody's guess what we'll see. But it was really on my heart yesterday, and just on my heart all the time, all through the day, this particular thing I just felt I had to share. And I just didn't know where I was going to start with it, because I thought there's so much to add to it. But I thought, I'm going to go with it. I don't care how long it takes. I've just got to say it all. But first of all, it got me to looking in. I've got a Harvest Fields folder, which Andrew gave me quite some time ago. And I've got all sorts in there. And I looked through it. And this is something I'd forgotten I'd even done. It's something I did a long time back. And I entitled it A Brief Outline of My Life, and I'll read it to you. When I did it, today is Saturday the 7th of January 2006. I have been at Harvest Fields now for a year, and what a year it has been. First of all, I'll reflect. I am 41 years old, and I've been living in the flesh all these years, the devil controlling my life, and I've not realised. I was so close to my grandma Coldwell. She used to speak to me about Jesus and she would pray with me at night. As I was a little girl growing up, she would take me to the spiritualist church regularly. My grandma was my saviour as I grew up. My mum was quite ill and my dad struggled. There were lots of shouting because of this and I clung to my grandma whenever I could. I'd like to speak now of my marriage to Phil. Well, that was a traumatic time I went through. But having said that, Natalie came into the world and it seems to wipe away all that I went through. When she was 9 months old, Phil and I parted. Over the next year, my walking deteriorated and I was divorced. I then spiralled downhill even more, finding out that I'd got spastic paraplegia, which is a genetic condition that progresses. Natalie is now 15 years old. She's the one person who gave me a reason to live. It's been hell as I've searched for something, anything in my life to give me a future, to make my future more positive. I went to college in 2000 to give my life a purpose, a future. It got too much for me. I overdid things, and so I'm not sure what year it is, but I felt like I needed a break, so I did leave the courses. But through these courses, I met some born-again Christians, which got my mind thinking. They seemed positive, and they'd had traumatic lives. I learnt through my courses. It was a counselling course I was doing, and so we all shared about our lives. And I just want to say that as well, because you do forget, don't you, about what first brought you to and what you have to go through to, you know. So when I read that, I thought, oh, I'd forgotten about that. Anyway, and I'd forgotten about this as well. I found myself drawn to God for a way out. After talking to a lady, she told me to quite simply pray and ask God to guide me and take me to church. I then had to leave it in his hands, which I did, and then my life took a different direction. In November 2004, I moved into a bungalow just around the corner from my mum and dad. In the same month, I saw Grace one morning as she was going to work. She lives a few doors away from my mum and dad. I was taking some old clothes to a lady who works in a charity shop. She had a brief chat with me, Grace did, and said she'd been praying with me and invited me along to the church. I told her then that I was clutching at straws for a way out for my legs. That is how it all began, and I became a born-again Christian at Harvest Fields. The next year, 2005, wasn't easy. Live in the spirit with God, put him first, don't live in the flesh. I found myself drawn to Grace, and I knew I had to believe what she said, what she and Andrew had been saying. All the miracles I had heard about gave me hope. In between this, my mind has drove me crazy. I felt silly. What will my friends think? I can't live like this. It's impossible to live in the spirit. Also, I watched in church as they praised God dramatically. This is silly, I used to think. I can't do that. Things have happened that have kept me drawn to Harvest Fields. There are people in there who have been healed, and the stories I've heard have amazed me. Putting trust in the word Bible, the Bible, listening to tapes from Christians and books, I have found myself at peace, a true sense of peace, and the love and support in the church has been lovely. It has been a tough year, 2005, as I had been to in and fro in, and I do wish it could be easier. God has given us a freedom of choice to follow him or to live in the flesh with the devil. Society doesn't realise this. All I know is that today my mind is feeling peaceful and my negative thoughts haven't got the power, so much power over me. I have listened to my friends at Harvest Fields and read the Bible, and it is indeed giving me a sense of peace. It is amazing, like a dose of medicine. Now, I wrote that. Like I say, I said my daughter was 15 at the time. She's now 21 years old. I did leave Harvest Fields for a while, and I just felt like I needed to share this, and I don't really know. I started feeling guilty with myself, because really what had drawn me to Harvest Fields is I just remember it like it was yesterday, talking to Grace and my legs and wanting to walk properly and all this, you see. So as much as saying I loved the church and everything, I just felt so guilty for coming, wanting healing, because I was so focused on it, focused on me, my legs and walking with this terrible condition. So that's really why I wanted to explain that. But I just want to mention now about last week. Last week was wonderful. I just want to thank God. And thank Andrew as well, because what he said to me really was important, meant a lot to me, and I want to thank him so much, because Andrew said that I'll see miracles, if I turn away from the things of this world. And, well, this was in my heart yesterday to say all this. And another thing I want to say is, how do we know there's a God? A lot of people ask that, don't they? And I just want to share this because I know there's a God, and I'll tell you why I know there's a God. When I became born again, I think my mum possibly will remember this if when I tell her. We were out with a friend for his birthday, Richard. Mm-hmm. And I got talking about church, and of course I'm sat there all happy saying, oh, Andrew's been praying for me, putting his healing hands on me and things like that. Now my mum knocked me down. She just knocked me down, quite basically. Just bear with me on this. Bear with me, don't. But this is, I can relate to this, because I can imagine me sat there saying it to Natalie, if she was like, you know. Anyway, she said to me, I've got to say, Christine, you are a lovely girl and you've done nothing wrong. If you are going to be healed, it should be now, not having to go to church. And that was it. So it was like having a slap. But this is the thing, what really, really did, this is how I know there's a God. If it's one thing that's happened to me, this is what I know. Because the early hours, I was so upset about that. This is why I've had to explain that, because I was very upset. And in the early hours of Monday morning, I woke up in early hours thinking, Corinthians 1, chapter 7, verse 15. And I thought, I knew it was from God. And I got up and I read it. And this is what I read. This is what it is, because this is in the New International Version. But if the unbeliever leaves, it will be set. Hang on, wait a minute, sorry. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now that really did speak to me, because although she's not my brother or my sister, she's my mother. So it, do you know what I mean? It just felt like it tied in. Well, I thought it did. I don't know about how would you term? How would you translate that? Would you? I always thought it was in terms of marriage, but go on. Did you? I just thought I felt it had a connection with what my mum had said. And for one thing, I'd not opened a Bible at all. I didn't know Corinthians, or I didn't know anything, so I didn't know what 1 Corinthians was. I didn't know anything about it, so that's how I knew. And with it saying a brother or a sister, a connection like that, I just saw that connection. Maybe that's he used that for me, because I don't know. My mum became born again on the 21st of August, 2005. And this particular day was really special to me as well. That same day, Grace gave me a message from God. And what she said to me was, behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. My mum was also given a message from Grace that day when she came born again. And this is what he's saying to you now, Mum. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you and brought you to myself. Now, that particular day as well, I mean, I don't, what made me do this, I don't know, but I went over to Andrew and I was telling him about my mum and these messages that Grace had given me. And immediately he looked at me and he says, would you believe it? He said, he'd been sat in church and had this message, and Andrew being Andrew, he got frustrated and upset because somebody had, I could just, in this particular, he'd got this message and somebody had interrupted him, and that's it, it stopped. And he was frustrated and angry because somebody had interrupted him. But because I'd said to him that, the message I'd got from you, he'd said, Grace said to me, now I know that all that message is for, it's for you. Can you remember it, Andrew? No, and he said that he'd seen an ornate door frame and that I'd not got to be afraid of going through it, even though I didn't know what was on the other side. So that's something what stuck with me. Because I found something else, and this is what I got from Kathy, who used to attend Harvest Fields. And on it, she's got a picture of a door with it open. That's what I got the first time I attended it. And you forget. So I'm thinking, well, God's telling me something here. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know what this thing is I'm scared of, but I'll just read this, what she got as well. She said, "Christine, I saw a perfect teardrop shining in the light, and I could see all the colours of the rainbow in it. It looked beautiful, and it was such a perfect shape and intact. God revealed to me how fragile the skin was, and although the teardrop looked beautiful, it held up so many negative emotions within it: sadness, pain, grief, hurt, anger, despair, and failure. And yet, in order to release all of these emotions, all that needed to happen was for the skin of film around the water to break, and all these emotions would pour out like a teardrop rolling down a cheek. God showed me that in your life you have been put into a box in an area that was closed, and said, this is what you must expect of life. This is good as you can possibly expect to get out of your life." Now, actually, when I read this, that's exactly how I used to feel. I just used to think, well, there's no future for me. I've got this condition. Where am I going to go? Who's going to want me? All this. So it's just specifically exactly what... she carried on. It says, "These are your boundaries. You must not venture from them." This is what she's saying. "You are to live out your life within this enclosed space." This is, yeah. "And expect nothing more. Here you will be safe. You will have to spectate from within your enclosure." Now, it's quite and that's really explains exactly how I felt. Anyway, but this is what God was saying. God says to you, "There are no limits, no boundaries. As a child of God, there is nothing I would withhold from you. I have placed within you a determination to move out of the boundaries that were set by others and to move into the unknown. There are no boundaries to you. Set your mind on things you desire in your heart. See yourself doing the things that you have determined in your mind and your heart, and I will bring them to pass, for I have set you free." And that is it, really. You probably can understand why I went through the tale if I did, because I wanted to say from the beginning, because it's really good how you write things down, because, that door, and what Andrew saw that particular day. But I just want to thank God again for what he did last week, and thank you for just reminding me, because this was on my heart yesterday, and I didn't feel happy until I sat and wrote it all and to share it. So it's been lovely to share it with you. Thank you.
I think sometimes the only boundaries we do set are the ones we set ourselves, not what God sets for us. And it's about looking to God for all our answers and not other things of the world, like Andrew said. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share?
"Sometimes the path of life seems impossible, steep and lengthy. I have no strength, no will for the journey. Then I remember God knew this path long before I was called to walk it. He has always known the difficulties I would experience, the pain that I could never explain to another. He knows and offers his presence. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with sadness today. It may be the weight of a difficult ministry, the worry of a hard marriage, the sorrow of a struggling child, the care of an aging parent. Other troubles that come with life. Surely you say, God would not have me walk this way. There must be another easier path for me to travel. However, are any of us wise enough to know that some other way would make us into a better and wiser children? No, our Father in heaven knows the best path out of all possible paths to bring us to completion. Psalm 142, verse 3 says, "When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts." Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can humbly take the path he has marked out for us today and do so in absolute trust in his infinite wisdom and love. He is wiser and more loving than we can ever know. He who sees as foreseen and will not lead us astray. Be still and know that he is God, for pathways steep and rough, not that he brings but what he is, will always be enough. God will never lead you down the wrong path.
Thank you, Ivy. I went on a 20-mile hike yesterday. Some of the path of that was quite rough. But to get to the smooth bit, you had to go through that rough. And when you got to the top of the mountain, the view was awesome and spectacular. So it is worth going through that bit of rough path to get to the smooth, wonderful views you can have. Bill?
Quite a few scriptures in this. I don't know if anybody wants to read them, or shall I read them myself? I'll give you a microphone then, otherwise it won't come to it. So if you listen to my dulcet tones all the way through, it gets a bit monotonous. I've got an ambition, actually. I want to be able to preach like these guys do. I want to be able to come out here and stand here for an hour without having to do this, read notes. Because when Andrew and Grace and Ken come out here and preach, it's like turning a tap on at the beginning of a hose pipe, and it flows through, and it never stops. They don't have to think, what were I going to say next? What was I going to say at this point? Have I forgotten anything? No, it's always... So in the 45th minute, what's designed to be there in the 45th minute is there. I want to be able to do that. So, it does, yeah. It probably just gets conceived as you're going along. I don't know, it might just appear randomly.
Inspirational, yeah.
So that's what I need. I need the inspiration. First scripture I'm going to refer to is Romans 19, verse 9 to 10. You want your Bible, don't you? You can't read it. I thought you got it all in your head, like on a hard drive in your brain or something.
Curly hair.
A lot of this is out of Romans, actually. It's going to be about this. I know you do. That's why I picked it. Have I written that down wrong? It must have been 9 then. Try 9. Yeah. That's my first mistake, innit? I've done well already, haven't I? Just rattle them off and then we'll see if I'm... It's 10. Yeah, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And I'm going to call this little presentation Receive and Believe. Now, if you want to read that first...
Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto unrighteousness, and unto the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen.
Right. I thought I became saved on the 5th of April 2000, 12 years ago. But I wasn't. I was anything but. It was stated on Wednesday night in here that I seem to have risen spiritually over the last few weeks, become much stronger. I noticed that I wasn't saved at all. I just thought I would, because you not only say these words, but you have to believe. I've got an example here from a book by... Andrew Womack. I've written it down, actually, it says. It was at an event he was organising in Wales, and he says, a man was trying hard to get a woman to pray the sinner's prayer. He says to her, "Repeat after me, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ." She said, "I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead." She said, "I can't pray that." "Why not?" "Because I don't believe it."
Jesus, I don't believe Jesus is alive from the dead. It's all a lie. He says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe in your heart. Just say the prayer after me and you'll be saved. Well, we're laughing at that, but that's virtually what I did. I was at a Louis Palau convention, like similar to this, and it was, you know, how it is, it's all come down to the front and give your heart to Jesus, so the bloke says all these words, I say after him. I didn't renew my mind, and that's what you've got to do.
Yeah.
I've got a list of things, criteria that have stayed with me, which indicate that the old man has never died, the new man has never been born, and I haven't changed hardly one iota since that day. It says, I've got here as well. Were I a new creation, I would not still be doing any of the following. Being too busy for God. My only commitment on a daily basis is reading the little passage that's prescribed in the Gideon's Bible, the little bit that's in Our Daily Bread, and the associated Bible passage, which is a few verses, and then Word for Today, and then when that's done, it gets closed up, and then off we go and start surfing the internet, and one thing or another, going out shopping and things like that, and I never come back to God again that day. Being judgmental of others, yes, I do. I criticise other people. Radio station. Religiously listening to a politically correct Antichrist radio station. This was LBC, London's biggest conversation, they call it. And it seems to me like the only people who can work for that are people who can proudly boast that they do not believe in God and they are in favour of homosexuality and they are politically correct in every direction. And there I am listening to that morning, noon. I even have it going on in bed when I'm falling asleep, and I fall to sleep on it. It's poison. Yeah. It really is. The whole thing is poison. It's vile. Pride. Being full of myself. Proud. This time around, writing blogs and condemning other people and everything on the internet. I had a blog site where everything that was wrong in the world that I picked up off LBC, I would write my version of it, put it on and say, yeah, look at this. And get people to look at it. In the old days, before I was on the internet, I used to do it with newspapers. I used to print, send these things off to newspapers and get them printed, and they'd, oh, look at this, how wonderful, I've had this in the Times and all that. And Daily Express, I don't even look at newspapers now, I don't even buy them. So this replaced the newspaper. So I'm still doing it. Being convinced, I was convinced I've got no friends, I've only got acquaintances. So that's changing as well, my attitude towards that. I think I've said that up here before once or twice, you know. Being arrogant and always right. I've fallen out with people. I even sent an obnoxious, arrogant, nasty email to someone who was in this church, and was actually in this room at this moment last year. And I'm sorry I did it. I just wish I hadn't, but there you go. That was before I became born again, in reality. Discharging profanity on a daily basis. Yeah, nobody hears this, but when I'm on my own at home, it's rolling out. It's F-words, C-words, the whole lot. And I'm thinking, well, nobody can hear me saying that, but God can. God's here. God's here. He's not impressed. And then there's all these emails that come my way, these jokes and things, and a lot of them are obscene or just downright disgusting. And I would send them on to other people who would have a good laugh. My sister would say, oh, that was a right joke. I sent this to you, all right, laugh about that. And no, I shouldn't be sending them. They should stop when they get to me. I've had some this week. I told Grace last week I've got this new censorship criterion now. If I won't send it to her, I won't send it to anybody. Because all them filthy ones I didn't send to you.
I'm so glad.
So, we can still laugh without it, can't we? You know,
yes.
I mean, you know, I send you quite a few that give you that belly laugh that you mentioned last week. So, yeah, so there we go. Some people think the experience is all about what they do, like their blessing is relative to their performance. They might say, I've prayed, fasted, read the word. It's like we're trading and bartering with God in Romans 5, verse 1. Have I got that right? Let's see if I've got that one right.
Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. like saying that peace with God comes through our faith, not works, which is right, isn't it? It's a gift. It's not a payment. The only way to God is by faith, not works. And there's something in Philippians 3, verse 9 about that.
Philippians 3, verse 9. And be founded in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen.
Amen. See, some people think that I've got to up my faith, up my relationship with the Lord. It was early morning. I don't know what came over me. About 6 o'clock in the morning, I got the radio on. It wasn't LBC, I tell you. It was Premier radio station. And I was listening to an appeal came on for all these poor, starving, poverty-ridden kids who are dying at the rate of 20,000 every day in the third world. And all you have to do is just text the word help to this number and the £5 will be taken off and you'll have donated £5. And I did it. That was before I found out even more about the fat cats, like the chart. I sent it to you, didn't I? The chart of the fat cats at charity. The bloke who runs UNICEF, he earns $1.5 million a year. That's free use of a Rolls Royce for anything, plus a £140,000 expenses account. And that all comes out of donations. I thought, what am I doing? Giving a fiver to these people? That was to save the children fund. I didn't know at the time, but I do know now. That went, it was going to save the children, and their fat cat boss gets more than the Prime Minister and one or two others put together. So, yeah, move on.
You were doing well, though. You left your notes behind.
I did, didn't
you? Yeah.
Didn't
know you'd done it.
I didn't know I did it. No, I was going to.
You've started.
As it says in Romans 12:16, back to Romans again. It's a good book, that Romans, isn't it? But you can learn so much from that. I've read it through from beginning to end.
Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
Which is effectively saying, do not be proud, accept humble duties. We need to humble ourselves, lose the pride, be nice, always be willing to help others. Then it says, remember when Jesus said, and this is a bit longer one, Matthew 25, verse 34 to 46, is about when he's saying about you clothed me, you come and visited me in prison and fed me and all that. So you want to read that?
Matthew 25, verses 34 to 46. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we that you hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer them and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee, and hungered, an atheist or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not for one of the least of these, you did it not for me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into everlasting, into life eternal. Amen.
Amen. One about lose the arrogance, which is Romans 12, verse 19. keeping you busy, aren't I, Lynn? You are. You're earning your keep today, mate.
I hope people can understand Geordie.
Yeah. King James in Geordie.
Yeah, it's not easy, is it? Romans 12, verse 19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
That's quite a famous one, that, isn't it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Yeah. So that's not for us to take revenge against people who have offended us. Yes, we have to make changes. Psalm 51, verse 17, about a contrite heart.
Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Yep, let's refer to my notes a bit now. Being born again has to include the renewing of the mind, which is where I went wrong, admitting what we have got wrong and asking him for salvation and receiving it. After which time, your spirit will become righteous. In our unsaved original state, we are naturally selfish, obnoxious, proud. Indeed, all the sins of the flesh abound within us. Yeah. What's in this for me? What can I get out of this? Ezekiel 36, 25 to 29. So I will cleanse you, etc.
Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 29. And I will sprinkle clean water unto you, and ye shall be clean. From all filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all uncleanliness. And I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Isn't it just? Yeah. I don't know how I came across that. But anyway, don't matter, does it? The mind is a battleground. But I believe Joyce Meyer has got a book with that title somewhere. The mind is a battleground. Battlefield of the Mind, that's it. Yeah, I wouldn't mind getting older, that, going to read that one. So I said, yeah, I remember sending an email to people about an old man who was explaining to a child that there are two wolves engaging. I might have sent you this one, Grace. There are two wolves engaging in a fight in your mind, a good wolf and a bad one. Which one wins, asked the lad. The one you feed, says the man. Yeah. Romans 6:22.
But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end and the end everlasting life.
Yeah, we have to remember that we were born sinners, which not only includes those who are not born again, but also those who are born again, but their minds have not been renewed, such as me. I'm looking in Andrew Womack's book again, which I referred to earlier. It says, being free from sin means that even though you still commit some sinful actions, you cannot change your righteous nature. We don't earn that, we receive it. It's God's grace through faith. And 5 to 12, what next one? Romans 6, verses 5 to 7.
Romans 6, verses 5 to 7. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin.
What that's saying is that we were at Calvary. We were crucified. And we were resurrected 3 days later. So our salvation is already set in Calvary. When we become born again, we have to just fetch it, receive it. It's already there, it's already been done. Which means that we died on the cross with him and now we resurrected. I've just said all that, and I'm doing all right. Off the cuff. So, give it another 3 months, mate, and I'll be here. Romans 12, verse renewing of the mind. That's what it is. Oh, it's a famous one, that, isn't it? Yeah, we all know that one.
Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Oh, I'm almost done. Probably notice we're not mentioned Satan yet. It's easy, and most of us do this. We blame Satan for what goes wrong.
Yeah.
All he does is plant temptation. Yeah. We pick it up. We are responsible for our actions.
Yeah.
If we see temptation come our way and we respond to it, then we are ultimately to blame. Not saying the devil put it on me. It's like, I mean, you could say, well, you're going to Tesco, there's all these goods there. They're not inviting you to just take them and steal them. If you steal them, that's yours. It's a crime, isn't it? Every action is a consequence of a decision. Many people put themselves down too. I did. Despite my pride, I've always seen myself as useless and without friends. I've always thought anything I can do is a testament to the fact that anybody can do it. What that is actually saying is that the wonderful thing that God created, which is me, is useless, and God doesn't like me saying that.
No.
Thinking, am I wasting my time putting this thing together? That's your appraisal of it. So it's a fact. What we think, there's a saying, I think this is one that Joyce Meyer concocted. Joan will probably confirm it for me if I'm wrong. Where the mind goes, the man follows. I think she's been saying that for as many years as I've known of her existence. She still says it today. So that says, well, how does that make God feel? Oh. Romans 8, verse 9.
Grace is favourite passage.
It's a test to see if I'm boring, isn't it, this season? That's one of the things I have to address.
Romans 8, verse 9. Be ye not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be in the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
The word Spirit, if I remember rightly, is mentioned twice in Romans 7 and 21 times in Romans 8. You know that?
I bet it is. Yeah.
In fact, there's one verse. I think I saw one verse. I think it comes four times in one verse. That was in Romans 8. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. So I'm going to finish now. It says finish with either Psalm 1 or Ephesians 3 verses 14. I think we'll do both because we're on a roll here. That Ephesians 3:14, that's that one we read a couple of weeks ago, that powerful prayer.
Established, rooted, and grounded.
That's it, yeah.
Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he mediate day and night. He should be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall he prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteousness, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.
You know, temptation, when it comes your way, it puts two thoughts in your mind, doesn't it? It thinks, shall I do this? Shall I do that? You know, when I was operating the sound system at St Mary's last week, and there's this old lady, she's about 90-odd years old, and she was reading from the Gospel, and she can't get up to the rostrum, so I gave her a radio mic and one thing or another. And I was mind-wandering at the time while I was operating this thing, and she switches the microphone on and starts reading, and there's nothing there, and everything went into a bit of a panic, and one thing or another, and eventually I realised, oops, forgot to put fade up. But there's a temptation to say that it was something you did, love, you know, and all that stuff, but it's not the way to do it. But that's what comes first, because you can't control a thought that comes into your mind. It's what you do with it when it comes there. But the right thing to do is what I did do. Afterwards, I says, you know, don't worry, Mary. And I says, it was entirely my fault. I was not on the ball. So she says, well, I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. And then there's this other thing, you see, where when I went out buying those radios the other day, and I went to the checkout counter, and I got four of them, so he knocked me a tenner off. The first thing that comes into your mind is, oh, well, I've got a tenner here. The right thing to do is tell everybody I've got a tenner and give them £2.50 back, each one of them. And it's like I was in Tesco once a few years ago, and I paid for something with a fiver, and she gave me change for a 20. You think, whoa, what I've won. But no, you don't. That's the first thought that comes into your mind, but what I've won. But the actual thing you do is go back and say, I only gave you a fiver, though. What were you going to do? Psalm 119, was it?
No.
We finished with this, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to the end.
Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen. And that's it. So thank you very much, and praise the Lord. And I'm glad the Lord's stayed with me through this, because I've never done anything like this before. And I hope it's a launch pad into something I can do in the future, with the Lord at my side, guiding me along. I hope it will happen. God bless you all. Thank you, Linda. I'm a bit emotional.
I don't know, really. Thank you, Bill, for being honest. And, you know, I think each of us can say we're all there sometimes, Bill. And I thank you very much for what you've shared with us this afternoon. Thank you, yes, thank you, Jesus. Has anybody got anything else they'd like to share? Jonathan?
I think this fits in quite well, actually. Cost Bill, you're looking very happy, and you're looking very well.
Yes.
Amen. And I picked this. This is a really old one, and it went back in my Bible. And we're ready. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'll just read this. When you can laugh in spite of your circumstances, it shows that A, the world is not a source of your security. B, temporal situations don't control your joy. Paul said, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Can you do this? Listen to these words. Some Christians can't enjoy a meal because the world is starving, or thank God for their clothes because the world is naked, or smile because the world is sad. They can't spend an evening at home because they feel they ought to be out saving souls, or an hour with an unsaved loved one without feeling guilty they haven't preached a sermon or manifested a sober Christian spirit. They know nothing of balance, and they're miserable because of it. They have little motivation to bring people to Christ, because that would make others miserable, as they make themselves feel. They think the gospel is good news until you obey it. Then it becomes an endless guilt trip. There are leisure centres, sports centres, diet centres, entertainment centres and guilt centres. The last group is called church. The endless harping on the strings of guilt is part of the reason for all this gloom and uncertainty. Make sure those words don't describe you. Give yourself permission to laugh. It'll keep you healthy and make the experience you talk about a lot more attractive to others. It's true, though, isn't it? Because You don't want to be around somebody who's miserable and got a face on, do you? Not at all. You never do. I mean, David figured it out in the Psalms, in Psalm 42, verse 5. He said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed with me?" He knew that wasn't right to be. Because nobody wants to be around. And how are you supposed to interact and be with people and show God in you when people don't even want to be around you? A happy person will attract people. And it's easy to say, you know, be happy and be happy. It's obviously sometimes quite difficult, but Bill absolutely hit the nail on the head with what he said. And the best ways, I mean, as a child, when you were sad, miserable, something bad had happened, you were feeling really down and upset, who did you go to? Your parents, didn't you? Your mum, your dad, you went to your parents. And, we've got my mum and dad. A lot of you have lost their parents and they've got nobody to go to. I mean, my mum and dad can help me out, they can do a lot for me. Yeah. They can't suddenly make me happy, can they? And they can only do so much for me. There's only so much within their powers to do for me. But we've got a greater parent. We've got a greater Father in God who can do unlimited things for us. And the one thing that you can do to make yourself merry in God is talk to Him. A bit of prayer. A bit of prayer. And it doesn't have to be anything major. I mean, it says it here. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Your inner room. What is that? I see that as your inner room. You don't need to stand, you know. I mean, I do it at work. I don't walk down the corridors praying loudly because people think I'm mental. So you just pray. It's just me. God, I don't need to tell everybody about it all the time. So that's the way, you know, if people think you're weird, people aren't going to want to spend time with you as well either. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Doesn't need to be long. You don't need to pray for hours and hours and hours. You don't even need to say any words to pray to God. A lot of times, I mean, I use this a lot when I'm at work. Quite a lot of time, I'm actually on my own. So I might hum to myself, sing in my head some verses, scriptures and songs that we sing that are always... But that's not just to me in my head. It's a form of prayer as well. I can quickly run out of words when I start praying. And, you know, you can go into tongues, etc. But it doesn't always have to be like that. People only see prayer as it's everybody standing up, you know, shouting, raising their hands up, and it's not like that at all. That's only a very small part of your prayer life. You have to really go inside and pray, and that connection will make a lot of things. Because I mean, at work, I can get into a bit of a mood sometimes with people, and I can really fall out with people if I could. But you know, I can get myself to. And I'll admit that I get myself worked up about stuff, and I can go around storming around, and I don't particularly want to be around anybody, and people don't particularly want to be around me sometimes. But all it takes is a quick prayer, you know, spend a little time on my own, you know, think. It's just silly. And all of a sudden, everything is better after the prayer. I can sing a few songs in my own head. And all of a sudden, exactly, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And you need to have that merry heart. Because, we all say about, having a cup and overflowing. If you've got a medicine, and you are taking it, you're taking that medicine in. But when you keep taking it in and you get that medicine from God, that merriness, that joy from Him, and then it overflows after you. You get filled with that, so you need to fill yourself with it first. Then it overflows onto everybody around you. Amen. And look at Bill. I mean, that happiness, joy that Bill's got has just overflowed onto everybody here today. You see that. And we all need to do that in an everyday life. People don't even have to know. I mean, there's maybe a handful of people, maybe even less at work, that know I'm a Christian and I go to church. You know, it's sometimes very difficult when you work to have time, you know, and sort of tell people about it. But a lot of time people can see, he's a happy guy. You know, why? You know, maybe one day somebody will ask me and I'll be able to tell them. I'll be able to overflow that joy into their lives. Amen.
Jonathan, do you know what I call them moments where you have a fit of rage and what have you? I take Jesse Duplantis and I say I have a moment of carnality. But keep a short account with God and then leave it at the bottom of the throne and get on, because a merry heart doeth good like medicine, which is what Jesse Duplantis says. Has anybody got anything else to share, or shall we move on?
Yes, first of all, thank you, Bill, and Jonathan, and everyone else. I've just been so blessed this afternoon because people have shared their hearts, and that's what matters. It's about relationship with God is the heart, and He knows our ups and He knows our downs and He knows our sad times and He knows our joyful times and He knows our angry times. Hey, but nothing phases Him. It don't fall off His throne when we get it wrong. He's just, hey, he's so patient with us. And you know, there's Bill saying it's 12 years since he first made that commitment to God, but it's taken 12 years for God to get a hold of his heart and to change it. And I just thank God that he's patient with us, he's gentle, he's loving. Oh, I just love him to bits, because we're all different personalities. And we're not all going to come the same way, are we? We're not all going to feel the same all of the time. There's no duplicates. We're all individuals. We're all unique. But yesterday we were invited to go to Willoughby House, which is the new Teen Challenge Centre in Leicester. And it's only 6 miles from Carpenter's Arms. It took an hour at no more than 60 miles an hour to get there. We trundled down, and had a wonderful time. But when we got there, I stood in awe of God, because that place has got 120 rooms. It is a spanking hotel. It needed renovating, but it's a new place. It's not an old building. It's a relatively new building. But their commitment was, this is going to be of the highest specification and the highest quality, because the people that are coming in here have had nothing and now it's time they had everything. And I thought, God, is that God's heart or what? It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And God's given it. He gave them the right people in the right place at the right time, and it all came together and it looks gorgeous. They've got 90 rooms for clients, and 30 rooms for School of Ministry students. And they've got lounges. If you saw that lounge, it had beautiful leather settees in it. And you see these advertised DFS, not that they're leather settees or any. Oh, shut up. But they had like, it's one like a sweeping settee, and the end one is like a carver, like a chair that swings round. And they had all these plush settees. It was stunning, and it was a lovely bright pink, the carpets, and it was dazzling white and bright and gorgeous, and oh, it just looked tremendous. And so we were really blessed, and they had an opening ceremony, and then they cut the tape, and we all were allowed to just wander where we wanted to take photographs, which we did. And Andrew went in one of the rooms, and it was the gym, and he says, oh, I'll have a look in here. He walked in and turned the light on, and it was completely bare. There was nothing in it. And he said, oh, this is my type of gym, this is. And I thought to myself, yeah, last week we were talking about two seconds of belly laugh is worth a 10-minute workout. That and an empty gym room. Well, I think they're just fine. And we had a real good laugh, didn't we? We thought it was hilarious. But, yeah, I was so thrilled at what God's done in that place. It's stunning. And it's all praise and glory to God. So I think at the minute they can accommodate about 40, can't they? 45 clients. But now they've doubled that. So they're saying, come on, fetch them in, fetch them in. And they are now so near major cities that they're sending groups out on Friday nights into the main cities to contact the homeless and the addicts and the alcoholics and bring them in, bring them in, bring them in. And they just know that God's done this, that they might be more effective and bring in a mighty harvest for his name. Praise God.
Thank you, Grace.
You know what? This is the... I was thinking this morning when I was getting the communion bread and getting a bottle of wine, I thought to myself, next Sunday we won't be doing this. And that's sad, you know, because I believe every born-again believer should partake of the body and the blood of Jesus as often as you possibly can. This is the most powerful thing we ever do. We connect with heaven. This is we partake of Jesus. We eat of his body and we drink of his blood. And this is the key. This is foundational and crucial to our relationship with God. And I'm excited when we do this. And I really think it's something that in Romania they need to do every week. So many churches just don't do it at all, and we've lost something precious. There's nothing more precious than the relationship with God. And so, yeah, let's enjoy feasting on him today. He's done so much for us, and there's more, tons more to come. We've not scratched the surface. Last week we were in that river, but, you know, we were beginning to swim. But, hey, let's go for more. Amen.
Praise God. It's, you know, we can acknowledge things with our mouths. And we can give head knowledge. We can give mind assent to Jesus. But he doesn't want just your mind. He wants your heart.
Amen.
He wants every part of you. And I suppose in Bill's situation where, and he's not an isolated one, by the way. By any stretch of the imagination, there are people who are in churches who have given a mind assent to God but have never given a heart and have never submitted to the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life to this mortal body. It's the Spirit that brings in the presence of God, that carries it. And I've watched Bill over the years, listen to him. I'm a watcher. It's my job to watch. And I watch people, and I watch all of you. And sometimes, if I'm really honest, I get depressed watching. Because I see. You see, I'm not watching just watching. I'm watching deeper. I'm looking into where people are at. And when you consider what happened last Sunday, and over the years that has happened a number of times, and We've seen the presence and the power of God and the grace and the mercy of God and the healing power of God moving, and such a presence of the Holy Spirit. And yet people who only give a mind assent to God walk away from that and can have been in that experience for a number of years and can still walk away from the Lord Jesus. And that amazes me. But again, I suppose it's because in reality they're only acquainted with God. They're not yet in love with Him. They're not married to Him. They're not devoted to Him. They're just acquainted with Him. And that is a sad thing. But you see, it is by the Spirit that these things happen. It's not by the flesh. God's not flesh, God is Spirit. By my Spirit. And it's when you and I will catch hold of the things of the Spirit, then we catch hold of God. Then we touch the throne room of grace. You see, you can't touch the throne room of grace by intellect. All the learning that every one of us have done, you will never touch the throne room of God. You don't have to be smart to touch the throne room of God. You just have to be in love with Him by the Spirit, and you will touch the throne room of God, and the throne room of God will touch you. It's as simple as that. You don't need an A level, an O level, or whatever level you want, or whatever they give out these days, these NVQs and level 1, 2 and 3 and 53, 54 and 55, and they're still a waste of time. You need Jesus. You need to be in, you know, you've got to be emotional at times with Him, I'm sorry. In every marriage there are emotions. In every relationship there's an emotion and that shows that it's a relationship. Of love and caring and consideration. And when we see the presence of God moving as He was last week, and His love of caring for us and ministering to us, we know that God's in love with us. Yes. We know that God cares for us. And that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on that cross was God falling in love with His people, with His children again and again and again, and doing everything that was there available to Him to bring an opportunity to open a door, a way, so that we can fall back in love with Him and come into that relationship. And there are many people who are missing from church, and the reason they're missing is they're not in love with Jesus. They're in love with themselves, they're in love with their circumstances, they're controlled by the circumstances. But the Bible says that we're to be controlled by the love of God, the will of God. What compels us to do what we do is because we're in love with Jesus. What compels me to do what I do is not because I want to do it to feel a feel-good factor. It compels me because I'm in love with Jesus. There are things I do that I don't like, you know, in the natural I wouldn't do. In the normal me would say, oh, why should I bother? But like that scripture that was read, when Lord, did we visit you in prison? When did we take you in? When did we give you food? But it's in those things that we do it to the unloved. And those are the challenges. But we're to live our life as that witness. And God wants you and I to be sanctified. And as I said some over the other week, you know, I've seen changes in Bill. And I've been encouraged by that. There are times when I'm honest. There have been times when I've thought, oh dear, Bill. But I've not said it. but I've prayed. Because you see, less God reveals this to the individual, it's got to be a God revelation. It's got to be a God confrontation. It's got to be a God relationship. And then when it becomes a God relationship, then things change. And growth comes. And suddenly we connect with God in the Spirit and we see things happening in our lives. And God begins to move in power. And it's like, then it's, I don't want to miss church. I want to be here because something's going to happen. Because when I'm here and God's here, God will make something happen. And I don't mean when I'm here, I mean when you're here, God will make something happen. You see? There are people who, they're not in love with him. They don't want to be, you know, they can be separated from him for a long time, and it's only when, oh, I'm in trouble, I better go back to church. Sad that. Often, you know, the roguishness in me and sometimes the weariness would say, well, what happens if we're not here? What happens if we've shut the doors because nobody's coming? What happens then? What happens then? A dying world. Yeah, miserable. Dying world, and you know, there's no answers. There's no answers in this world today. There's no positive answer in this world today. 6 weeks, they've just lost how many billion in the banking system? It took them 6 weeks. One of the biggest losses they've ever had. Only took them 6 weeks to do it. I can't count the number of notes on it. Everything revolves around paper money at the moment, doesn't it? You know, it's all these numbers, but it's all about bringing the system down. But let me tell you, God's about delivering us from all of that. God's about setting us up and moving us forward. And God wants to see you and I in that relationship. You see, when there's nothing, if there, it gets to a point when there's nothing left, guess what? There is, if you know Jesus, there is always something left. If you're in a relationship with your Heavenly Father, there will always be something left. There will always be something on the table. Always be something on the table. And so we're at this table, the Lord's table. There's always something on His table. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to give His life in exchange for your death. He took your death and He gave His abundant life for you and for me. That's why that scripture in John 10:10 says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What he didn't tell them at that point in time, but I've also come to die to ensure that it happens for you. I've come to sacrifice myself that you can have this absolute abundance. I've come to sacrifice myself so that you can actually talk to my Heavenly Father, who wants to be your Father again. He wants to adopt you back into His family. Actually, He's got a certificate roll written out with your name on it. All it needs is a stamp of the blood of Jesus on that certificate that says, Bill Ross, born again, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit, turned away from his sinful nature, and is reaching towards his Heavenly Father. That's right. It's all about repentance. Turning around, turning away from your sinful nature, turning away from the things of the past, and saying, no more. No more. That doesn't mean it doesn't turn up. Because Romans 12 says the renewing of your mind is a process. You know, there's that nature that's still there that's got to be dealt with. But there is the motivation, the driving force within you that is born of the Spirit of God by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And the blood has sealed it for you and for me. God's already signed it. And Jesus has signed it. The Holy Spirit is signing it. The trouble isn't that other people won't sign it. There used to be an old chorus, "He wrote my name." High up in glory land. He wrote my name. Can't remember the rest just at the moment, but he wrote my name. He wrote my name. I didn't write it, but he wrote it. He's written your name. But it's about a relationship. And as Bill said, you know, it's not about a few readings in the morning and just shutting it and walking away and say, that's it. Or whenever you need it, just flick it open and make it fit for today. It's lifestyle. It's changes in lifestyle. And in them changes in lifestyle, you see God moving in power. Too many people just going to church to get this, what they think is a card marked. God's seen me in church today. No, God's seen you in a building. Right? God has seen you in a building. But where's your heart? God's seen you in a building. You see, we could meet in a garage and we could put over the top of it church. Now, what are you in that garage? Are you a car or what? Trolley jack? Spanner, hammer, screwdriver, you know, mallet. What are you in the garage, you know? But we meet, but wherever we meet, we are the church. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his hands, his feet, his mouth.
Yeah, that's it. We work together, all together.
Where is the church? Here, yeah. But where's the rest of it? We don't need you today. I'm okay. I'll come when I need you. It's not what Jesus said. That's right. It's a 7 day a week, 24/7. Well, yeah, I mean, they use God like they use the credit card. You know, I ain't got enough money, I'll use my credit card. Okay, God, you know, just punch him a PIN number, JESUS. See if that works. It does, it's happening all the time. But the truth is that this table is a reality that has been neglected. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The only thing is, we better make sure we're in his church.
Amen.
We better make sure we're in his church, you know. Because I think there's going to be a few with a wake-up call one day. When he calls. And they say, what happened? I didn't hear him call. That's right. That's right. It's like the story of the virgins. There were 10 of them. They brought the lamps and they're all lit and they're all waiting, just like we're all waiting, busy, etc. 5 of them suddenly realise, ooh, he hasn't arrived yet. Running out of oil here, my light's going out. The others had brought some spare with them. They were in for the long haul. In for the long haul. So can I borrow some of yours? No, because I might run out. Some folks say, man, it's been selfish, isn't it? No, it's been prepared. It's been prepared. I've brought in my oil. that oil, I've crushed it myself and I've been crushed by it. And it's mine to give to him to bring the light. So off they go. And whilst they're away, doing what they think's right, getting some form of oil, buying it, they went out and bought oil. You can preach something from this, you see. Going back, they've gone and bought oil. Well, we've been and crushed ours. We've taken the fruit of the Spirit of God within us and we begin to crush the oil out of that. And we've produced oil in our relationship with him. And we bring that oil to him and we light the lamps in the holy place and we light the lamps in preparation for him. Well, they've gone out and they've gone and bought some. Some people think they can buy Jesus. Some people think they can buy their way into a church. Some people think by just coming and sitting in a church, in a congregation, they can buy the salvation. It's like that those foolish virgins. And then finally when they come back, the bridegroom's already arrived, the door's shut, locked, and everything's, all the shebang's going on. The celebrations are at it. Glory to God, he's here. There's an excitement going on. The wedding's on its way. And there they are. Come on, let us in. Come on, let us in. We were here earlier. Come on, let us in. We've got his lamps lit. Too late. Door's closed. Service has started. Celebration's on its way. That's what's going to happen. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to encourage you, in your relationship. But that's what it's about, you see. There's a cut-off point. There's a line. It's all about this relationship. No relationship. Guess what? No salvation. If you don't know somebody and they think you're going to live with them forever, that's a stupid idea, isn't it? You don't just go look around and say, oh, that woman looks all right. Yeah, marry her. We're going to live with her. I haven't got a clue what she's like. Women, you know, I don't know if women go around looking, oh, he's all right, he's, you know, marry him, he'll be fine. Could be a wife beater. Could be abusive in his relationship, you know. Spend time with someone, you get to know them. Build a relationship. Fall in love with them. God's fallen in love with us. Wants us to fall in love with him. That's the relationship. There's that chorus, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him. Because he's given everything for me. And that sacrifice is that I might know the best of him. And he might bring out the best in me. And the things of the past and the things that don't matter will be just pushed away. And that our life will be a life of power and anointing and the presence of God. And around this table, in the presence of God, is the glory. And we can be drawn closer to him in his glory and see his power moving in our lives. Amen. Just going to break this bread together and share it amongst you. Jesus said, this is my body. Partake of me. Eat. Be filled. Know the joy. Last week we talked a little bit about the joy being a spiritual gift. Not happiness, but joy. Joy is from the Spirit. We need to be people of the Spirit. And as you partake of this, something should happen within your spirit. And your spirit will touch your mortal body. and give you an abundant life. Amen. Praise God. And after supper, he says that in the Word of God, it says the Lord Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of blessing. He'd set on one side the cup of suffering, and he'd drunk it down to the dregs. He's taken the suffering. He says, but this is the cup of his mercy and his grace for you and for me. He says, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you. For, not signing a form, but for the remittance of your sins. For you that you can repent and turn away from your sinful nature. And that this blood will cleanse and bring righteousness and wholeness into your life. None of these things are of any use on their own. It is a full package. It's a full package. A body with no blood in it is a carcass. A dead one at that. And blood on its own is not going to keep things alive. Symbolically, in the realm of the Spirit, the sacrifice of blood was for the remission of sins until God provided that total, pure, perfect Lamb, Jesus. And when he came and died on that foot to die for you and for me and shed his blood, he shed his blood that you might have life and have it to the full, that you might feel the freedom from sin, from the grip of sin, and from the wickedness of sin, and that your minds will be totally renewed and set free. And that God would be glorified in you. Because the Christ that died rose again on the third day and now lives and makes intercession on our behalf. But not only that, but the Christ that died and rose again and that lives also lives in you.
Yes.
How can that be? It is a mystery known only to God. And you will never fathom the depth, the width, or the height of it. But receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I did something really silly that I very rarely do. I don't think I've ever done it before. I've had a few firsts this week. I left my Bible at home. I got my Bible out and my notebook out and then trolled off and did something else and got here and I said, I've not got my Bible. And tell you, it feels so odd. You feel like, well, part of me is missing. So I went and got this International Children's Bible out of the back. But I was reading this morning about from Isaiah chapter 8 and I just felt God wanted me to share just a couple of things out of that because, and it's about fear. And King Ahaz was afraid. He was the king of Judah. And he was afraid of the enemy that was coming against him, that he was going to defeat him. And he was trembling with fear. And God said to Isaiah, go and speak to him and tell him. I'll start here. He said, when Ahaz heard this, he and his people were very frightened. They shook with fear like the trees of the forest blown by the wind. Then the Lord told Isaiah, you and your son, you should go out and talk to Ahaz. Go to the place where the water flows into the upper pool. This is on the road to the washerman's field. Tell Ahaz, be careful, be calm, and don't be afraid. And don't let those two men, Rezin and Remaliah, son of Pekah, scare you. Don't be afraid of their anger and Aram's anger. Those two men are as weak as two burning sticks that are ready to go out. They've made plans against you. They said, let's fight against Judah and tear it apart. We'll divide Judah for ourselves. We will make the son of Tabeel the new king of Judah. But I, the Lord God, say, their plan will not succeed. It will not happen. And then in the verse, second part of verse 9, he says, if your faith is not strong, then you will not have the strength to last. And in chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, people are saying that others make plans against them. You should not believe those things. Don't be afraid of the things that they fear. Don't dread those things. But remember that the Lord of heaven's armies is holy. He is the one you should fear. He is the one you should dread. For then he would be to you a place of safety. And that really spoke forcibly to me, that we so often get spooked by things that may never happen. We're disturbed by things that have happened. The devil is always fear-mongering and saying, what if, what if? And our personal situations are all different. We've all got different challenges. We will all face different things throughout this week. And we can all look ahead, and some of us are saying, I can't handle this future, because in the natural it doesn't look good. But God is saying to you, who do you fear the most? Are you going to fear these circumstances? And your faith will cave in and you will not succeed. Or are you going to fear the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be victorious? The choice is yours. And I really felt God was saying that to us today. We cannot be afraid of anything the devil puts before us. We need to trust God. He is the one whose purposes will be fulfilled. He will come through for us. He requires our faith to do it. Give him your faith. Keep focused on him. He's got good things for you. Amen. It's not what it seems, okay? Don't look at it naturally. It is not what it seems. Amen.
Thank you, Grace. Time to give. Could we all stand, please? Let's raise our gifts up to the Lord. We thank you, Father, for feeding us this afternoon. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us so exceedingly and abundantly, more than we could ever expect. We just give this small gift to you this afternoon, Father, as a token of our love, that it may no longer be used for evil, but to be yours to your praise and your glory and the expansion of your kingdom. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah! I just take that as when I give my communion now, that we should say hallelujah. Notices, we still have a meeting on Wednesday, 7:30 in the back. It's great to have fellowship on a Wednesday. It's like the recharge of your battery in the middle of the week. So it'll be good to see everybody there if you can make it. But until then, if we have a cup of tea in the back, but if we could help tidy up and let's have some fellowship. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.